And you may have noticed the church sign as you came in today. I've titled the message today, Tender Warnings. Tender Warnings. You know, tender warnings are those that are given with the clearest explanation of the consequences of our choices. It's mothers that are tasked with the first of those tender warnings. And of course, father comes along and adds what's called the exclamation mark to those warnings. But of course, it's the responsibility of the fathers as well to also give those tender warnings. And by doing so, both the mother and the father, they set the stage for the child to hear the tender warnings of God. Regardless of whether you grew up in a good Christian home or not, you probably still had some influence of the Bible in your life, correct? Some way, somehow, you had some warnings that someday you would have to stand before God. It's good to have those warnings in life. It used to be, of course, decades past where scriptures might have been read or school day started with prayer. I think that there would be some improvement if that was to be so in our day. So God is also the one who has given the tenderest of warnings. And you may observe that truth by looking at the person, the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says of him that he is the express image. We look there in Hebrews chapter 1. He is the express image of God, the express image of his person. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, the Bible speaks about the Lord Jesus being in his hometown there of Nazareth. And the little phrase says that they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And you remember the officers of the court were stopped in their tracks and they were sent to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that they could say when they came back empty-handed was, "Never man spake like this man." As we've examined the prophets' messages, they have had very tender tones, even when delivering the most harsh rebukes. And you may even remember as we started Zechariah, one of the initial phrases that we find here, just remind you of this in of Zechariah in chapter 1 and this 13th verse. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. Those are tender words. But as we've already laid out before you, what makes tender warnings is when someone is telling you out of a love for you that you need to not go the direction that it appears that you're going because maybe you haven't considered the consequences of your actions. As we've already said, mothers are the ones who initially are hammering that home in, to the child. Fathers do the same. Well, as we find ourselves here in Zechariah chapter 11 this morning, we cannot divorce it from chapter 9 and 10 I remind you, chapter 9 began a different section. We do not know the time frame of it when Zechariah gave this particular declaration, but it is described in chapters 9, 10, and 11 constitute this burden, the burden of the word of the Lord that God gave to Zechariah. And in chapters 9 and 10, there are warnings there, warnings of a coming day when Alexander the Great, at that point Greece was not a mighty army, but warns that there's going to be a war coming. And a conqueror is going to come from the north down to the south, right along the coast, all the way to the Philistines, and then finally over to Jerusalem. And so chapter 9, verses 1 and 8 describes the very path that Alexander the Great would come and the destruction of those cities that would take place 200 years after Zechariah wrote this prophecy. But also in that same chapter, you see a contrast between Alexander the Great and suddenly the introduction of Israel's king. And there in the 9th verse of chapter 9, "Behold, your king cometh." How does he come? He comes meek and lowly. He comes riding on an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass. So he comes very differently, diametrically opposite. He doesn't come as a conqueror as Alexander the Great was. And we remember that the Lord Jesus fulfilled that very verse of Scripture. But then also, not only do you have the reference here to their king coming, they also have reference here in this very same passage of chapter 9 into 10 of his ministry as a shepherd. And so in these two chapters, you have the promise of God caring for them, giving them their shepherd king. And then also, at the same time, prophesying that there will come another day of scattering. And of course, that day did come. When Rome in 70 AD, and again, I think it's 134, finalized the absolute destruction of Jerusalem. Two separate attacks that came. But the main one that is observed here and is prophesied in chapters 10 and 11 seemed to indicate that of the destruction that took place and the slaughter in 70 AD. Josephus says somewhere about 1.5 million people were killed by the Romans during that time. Thousands were crucified. It was a terrible slaughter. And yet in the midst of that, the king, the shepherd, would be, that would come and he would make up, he would come out of the corner. Out of him would come the corner, out of him, out of Judah, the promise of this king who would be of the nail and would be the battle bow, which prophesied of yet another day when the Lord Jesus Christ would come and make himself real, and there'd be still another regathering, as is described in the latter half of that 10th chapter. But when we come to chapter 11, all of a sudden it is a very dark picture painted. And the explanation of this seems to be that there has occurred a rejection of the shepherd, a rejection of their king, and is so very often in the Old Testament scriptures, God presents the consequences of that before he explains why. Today we're going to look at the consequences. Next week, God willing, we'll look at the why. So we pick it up here in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 1. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of the young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. And they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. Father, I thank you for, again, the tender warnings of your word. And as harsh as these words are, I know that they are intended to awaken and disturb and to bring to light the sin of Israel. Father, I thank you that all of the message of the Word of God, Old Testament or New, is intended to awaken us that we are sinful and in need of a Savior. I plead your blessing and mercy today and the building up of your church and their encouragement by the testimony of the Scriptures. Help us now today, and again, where godly men are standing in the pulpit today to preach the message prepared, studied, prayed over, God, would you please bless the preaching of your word today and save precious, precious souls for the glory of your own name. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to this passage, which is startling as it opens. And we see that the rejection, we're going to understand this, is going to be the rejection of their king, because that is the focus of chapters 9 and 10. He's giving the history of what's going to come to introduce the king. He is going to speak of how that king will in a day bring great glory and comfort and blessing to the people. He's going to guide the flock. He's going to save the flock. He's going to deliver the flock. And yet at the same time, we also recognize that there would be idols. Idols must be destroyed. False prophets and false dreamers must be dealt with. And even in the middle of all of that, that God has promised to bless and to bring back Judah and Jerusalem. They will have, again, been scattered. And, of course, that had already happened once before. The northern tribes by Assyria had, century before, been carried off. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar had captured them and taken them to Babylon. They're scattered all over Media and Persia. But they come back, you know. That's what Haggai and Zechariah have been doing. They encouraged them and preached very faithfully in Ezra's day to encourage the building of the temple. But the temple's now constructed, and God has another word through Zechariah about their coming king. A king that's going to be rejected, which we will see in this 11th chapter. So the rejection prompts a destruction. The Bible says here in verse 1, "Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars." Well, clearly you and I understand that fire is representative of judgment, isn't it? We go back all the way to the garden where the Lord provided coats for Adam and Eve, you remember? And clearly gave a picture of sacrifice. Because the very next thing that we find in the fourth chapter is that it came time for a sacrifice to be given. And Cain brought the fruit of his ground, and Abel brought the flock to do what? To present an offering made by fire. And all through the Old Testament scripture, whether it is Jew or heathen, people were offering sacrifices. You have the discovery of sacrifices made here in the Americas. How is it that human sacrifice and how is it that blood sacrifices have been something that has been consistent around the globe? Well, it goes all the way back to that initial sacrifice that was made to present and provide clothing for Adam and Eve. And hence, blood sacrifice, fire consuming that sacrifice, has continued throughout the human experience. Fire, judgment. The scripture here speaks about the doors being wide open. This would indicate that there's coming a day when there'll be no hindrance made from the north. Now remember, already chapter 9 verses 1 through 8 described what was going to take place when Alexander came into the land, marched down the coast and conquered. Now we have a second description here in chapter 11, which is speaking of another day when the pathway through Lebanon will be unhindered. There'll be no way to stop the armies as it comes down to conquer Israel. Well, who was it that did that? That would be the Roman. This is describing what's going to be the power of the Roman Empire to come in and to conquer, far greater than anything Alexander did in the land. And you remember, Alexander spared Jerusalem. He did not destroy it. So, this cannot be speaking of a past time. It is speaking of a time yet future. And clearly that's going to be a very destructive time. He says, "Open the doors, open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour the cedars." Now the cedars were described and used, as you remember, when Solomon built the temple. You remember that? It is found, these cedars are mentioned. Hold your place here. And first of all, ask you to look to, go to Ezekiel. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 17. Ezekiel chapter 17. Ezekiel 17 verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long winged, full of feathers, which had divers colors, came unto Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. he cropped off the top of his young twigs and carried it into a land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants. What's described here? Zechariah is describing how that Zedekiah, the kings, had been captured by Nebuchadnezzar and had already been carried away. Jehoiakim also had been carried away into Babylon. And he's using the poetic picture here of cedars being the heads, or the princes, or the kings. This is not the only place that you would find that. You're still there in Zechariah. Look at verse 11 of chapter 17. Did I say Zechariah? Ezekiel 17, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, say now to the rebellious house, know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem, and hath taken the king thereof, and the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon. So you see, we have the very answer as to what the parable was given in those previous verses. So the kings were taken. The cedars had been cut off. Turn, if you would, now to the book of Isaiah. Let me take you to Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. Verse 1, Jeremiah 22, 1. Thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word. We'll pick it up at verse 6. Thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, thou art Gilead unto me, and the head of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make thee a wilderness, and cities which are not inhabited. And I will prepare destroyers against thee, every one with his weapons, and they shall cut down the choice cedars and cast them into the fire. Now all of this is, again, poetic, descriptive language of what God is going to do to the king, the cedars, the head, because the cedars were the prized trees. Now I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Verses 7 and 8. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Not going into the explanation of that, except to make it clear to understand that in the Old Testament, this picture of the cedars, the great massive trees of Lebanon, were the prized and wonderful trees. And you remember when Solomon came to power to build the temple, he contacted the king of Tyre and Sidon, which took his men there, and Tyre and Sidon is part of Lebanon, went into the mountains, cut down the cedars and brought them, and cut down also the fir trees. Why Lebanon, we would ask? Come back with me now to Zechariah chapter 11. Why Lebanon? Open thy doors, O Lebanon, because Lebanon was the glory of the Jewish state. Lebanon in its great, great beauty and glory was because, again, all of that, the beauty of the timbers and trees. And do you also not remember Haggai? And that very first chapter that we looked at, when the scripture says there in Haggai 1 verse 4, is it time for you, O ye, that dwell in your sealed houses? In other words, they're using the wood. They're using, no doubt, the cedar. So you see that glory as used by both the Jewish people as well as the temple. That glory had been transported into Jerusalem. So the cedar and the fir. You can, if you want to read more on it, you can find that in 2 Chronicles in the second chapter. So the cedar and the fir, or the cypress, the cedar being the greater to the lesser. So we find here in verse 1, open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour the cedars. What's going to fall first? Well, the best is going to fall first. The greatest. Those that were the heads. How, verse 2 says, fir trees. So, in other words, if the cedars are consumed, what hope is there for the fir? If the king is taken and captured and destroyed, what would you expect to happen to the people? So this is a word of warning, because the fire of judgment is going to come, and whoever are the cedars at that point are going to be destroyed. Not only them, then the fir tree, and finally the oaks of Bashan, as is described here in this second verse. The two, the fir and the cedar, were used as those trees to beautify. The oaks of Bashan were known. Have you ever stood under an oak? Especially one that's grown out in a field. We have one, we've got a couple of them on our way home, and they are massive. They're one tree in the middle of a huge pasture, and its branches are enormous. I don't know if you've ever observed cattle, but in the heat of the day, they're not laying out under the sun. If they can find a tree, they'll get under that tree. They're smart as you are to get out from under the heat. And so these mighty oaks, which not only provide shade, but you may also remember that in one of the previous minor prophets, it is spoken about that's where they cut down and use the oaks of Bashan for the oars because of their great strength. So what is being described here is a destruction of the cedars, the fir, and the oaks. That it was beautiful, and also that it was strong. All are going to be destroyed. And so the mighty are going to be spoiled, is the word used here in verse 2 and verse 3. They're going to be spoiled. Spoiled means to be ravaged. Well, what does fire do to a forest? It consumes it. It burns it, leaves it to nothing but ash. So such is the description. All of a sudden, after all that God had said in chapters 9 and chapters 10, you have a king coming, you have a wonderful shepherd coming, and someday he's going to bring you back. He's going to put you back in the land. And the young men are going to rejoice in the crops, and the young maidens are going to rejoice in the wine and the oil. Every blessing, Chapters 9 and 10 have laid out before the children of Israel all of the good that God intends for Israel. Why then this sudden warning of a great destruction that's coming? Verse 3. There is a voice of howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled, is ravaged, is the word. These verses begin to cast now a shadow on the future, on a future day when false shepherds, young lions, their pride, all of the foolishness that Israel has engaged in will be exposed and will be destroyed. You cannot read this, but you recognize the ebb and flow of time. There's something about time in the human experience where there's a crescendo of good, and they reach that prosperity and blessing, and then that prosperity and blessing somehow sends them on a downward spiral. Look at where we are in our country right at this moment. I don't know where you would define the crescendo of blessing and good of our own land, but I think that you clearly see this rapid descent that our nation is engaged in right at this moment. Israel had experienced the same thing. And I think that we have to acknowledge that even in the church age, that is also described in the New Testament. Brother Brandon has brought some tremendous messages out of the book of Jude that are very disturbing messages. But the warning is there clearly in the book of Jude, isn't it? Of a coming day of apostasy. Jude speaks of that, this crescendo of the blessing of God's church, and then a coming apostasy. Paul wrote about it, and let me just read these terrible words. These are terrible words. But I want to emphasize their tender warnings. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And we would have to say that wherever the crescendo has been for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're on a roller coaster slide going downhill as fast as we can go. Many have found their way into the pulpit that are constantly denying the scriptures and denying the work of Christ, and are there mainly for the money. Not only does Paul mention this, Jude mentions this, Peter also in his second epistle says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Tender warnings. Well, by now you might be saying, you call this tender warnings? Yes, indeed. As so often, God's Word presents the same reality from the vantage point as is His. So, from our vantage point, while we see cedars and fir trees and oak trees, we look at our circumstances and want to ascribe to ourselves why we've got great preachers and we've got great churches. It would be something similar along the lines, again, that we pointed out to you that Daniel saw, first of all, the great image, the image of a head of gold and silver and brass. But then the same in chapter 7 of Daniel depicts all of those same nations as being beastly. Here, initially, how do we view this? Why we view these that have been in leadership as cedars and fir trees and the strength of oaks. But all of that's going to be consumed. So we have seen that the rejection prompts destruction, and that's kind of phase one. But now we step into phase two at verse 4. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. Well, so phase one tells us at the way in which there will one day be an unhindered destruction that will come out of the north. And that is the Roman Empire that came across, came in, and destroyed Jerusalem. And what is being pictured here is 70 AD. But I still want to insist that these are tender warnings. Because if you're told that destruction is coming, is it not an opportunity for you to repent and to acknowledge your sin and know that God has every right to do what He is doing? And so the scripture says here, thus saith the Lord my God. First of all, it's the acknowledgement here that God has the right to pass this judgment on Jerusalem. He has a right to do this. And so Zechariah writes it in that way. Thus saith the Lord my God. So God is speaking. And God is speaking to the destruction that would come to the children of Israel. Yes, there's going to be a scattering. Yes, someday there's going to be an ingathering. But why are they scattered? Why is it necessary to draw them back? Why is the language here that the cedars and the fir and the oaks are going to be consumed by this great fire? What is it of this howling of the shepherds as all of their glory is spoiled? And the roaring of the young lions, the young men who thought they had everything in control and in their own power. And so the pride of Jordan is spoiled, is ravaged. And now God goes from the picture of the cedars to showing how He views this and that it is His right to announce judgment. So as the doors were opened to the fire, consuming the forest, so the door will be opened for the slaughter of the flock. Because you can never take down the king, the princes, those at the head, and it not affect the people, the sheep. Even David, when he numbered Israel, and God said, all right, what do you want me to do? Let me give you three options here. And David says, but I'm the one that did this. Why would you take it out on the sheep? But when the head, when the cedars, when the princes did wrong, when those at the head disobeyed God, the only thing that you could expect was that the sheep would be headed to the slaughter. And so verse 4 says, thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. The word feed there is disturbing because it is an indication that God himself is at the head of the flock, a flock that is destined to be slaughtered. I don't know if you've ever been to a slaughterhouse before. It's not a pleasant circumstance. And all of those that are corralled, whether cattle or sheep, whatever they may be, you know that they are destined for death. They're not going to get out. They've been marked for slaughter. In this case, there's someone leading them. There's someone leading them to their own destruction. God says, thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors, those that have bought them, that's what the word possess means. They've been purchased. And while we're thinking of that, hold your place here and turn to Isaiah for the exclamation point of this. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Isaiah, of course, is writing to the tribes of Israel that had sold themselves. They were sold because of their own sins. And I remind you, when we went through the book of Hosea, there in chapter 3, how that Hosea's wife Gomer had brought forth the children, and then she left him. And she's gone. And what period of time she's gone, we don't know. But she has now sold herself as a prostitute. And she's been used and used and used. And there in Hosea chapter 3, God says to Hosea, go and buy her back. And he goes there and he buys her for a mere 15 pieces of silver and a little bit of grain. Israel had sold herselves. These, by their sin, have sold themselves as a flock to the slaughter. They are possessed, and those that are going to slaughter them are going to do so with absolutely no guilt. Whose possessors, whose ones who've purchased them, slay them and hold themselves not guilty. So when Titus came in 70 AD and slaughtered the Jews, and those that he did not slaughter were sold into slavery, and the same thing, as I told you, happened a second time in 134-135 AD. They had no guilt at killing these Jews because they felt them to be a worthless people and an obstinate people. And you and I cannot wrap our minds around the German soldiers and the German elites that could, with no conscience at all, line up Jewish people and shoot them down in cold blood. We can't fathom that. We can't understand building a bunker and dropping poison gas into women and children to kill them. Can you understand that? Can you in any way envision that there is any justification in any way to do that? And yet, those German guards, they had been so conditioned in their thinking that these Jewish people were less than human. They are animals, and they're a scourge to the human race, and they needed to be eliminated. I can't understand that. But Hitler was not the first. When Rome marched in 70 AD, they had absolutely no problem killing, if Josephus is correct, 1.5 million people whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, "Blessed be the Lord." And you fathom this? That the Romans felt that the gods, and even the God of the Jews, had given them into their hands to do as they wish. And do you not know how Hitler plundered the Jewish people, their wealth, their art, killing them and then extracting their teeth that had gold in them? Nothing new under the sun, is there? Sadly, and their own shepherds pity them not. It is well known in history that there were many different factions of Jews against Jews. I would even say that today they're still the same thing, because the human heart is still the human heart. And there is prejudice among the Jews that are very zealous and religious against those that are not as much. So there's no guilt, there's no conscience. They credit God for the very slaughter and spoil that they're gaining. They have no regard for the sheep. Even the Apostle Paul would speak to the Ephesian elders and tell them that someday there's going to be some that would come among them and they will not spare the flock. Do you realize that everyone, every church that is not true to the gospel, has shepherds, priests, pastors, who are there only to take what they can from the sheep, and they care nothing truly for their souls. There's no more pity. How will it manifest itself? They will not care for themselves. They will be self-destructive among themselves. Verse 6 says, "For I will no more pity the inhabitants." No more pity for the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, "but I will deliver the men, everyone, into his own neighbor's hand." There is nothing more treacherous than being betrayed by your own people. I think we have a sense of that that's happening in our own nation. There's part of this nation that seems to be absolutely bent, and they feel completely justified at tearing down and destroying the very fabric of family, home, and nation. Correct? That's where we are. We are right now experiencing something similar. And they're attempting to turn us on ourselves. There are oppressors from within. And there's the hand, even the hand of their king. Notice that it says, "I will deliver every man into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king." Now, God had done that on previous occasions, hadn't he? He had turned the enemies of God in Judges chapter 7 and chapter 9. Also, you can study it in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Where armies that came against Israel, here they all gathered together, and then God makes them turn their swords against one another. We're not far from that in our own country, are we not? And have we not already experienced it one time, called the Civil War? And hear this reference. The very hand of their king will turn on them. You cannot read that without remembering this very statement. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto him, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests, the cedars, answered, "We have no king but Caesar." What is being prophesied here in Zechariah chapter 11 is a very dark day that would come to Israel. And we know it in history. We have the record of what occurred. And the fire that God unleashed by the power of the Roman government consuming Jerusalem, Israel, and scattering them. And they've been scattered now until 1948. Something's coming, wouldn't you agree? Following the dispersion of the Jews after 70 AD, the rabbis post the crucifixion that read this book of Zechariah and studied it, they all recognize, well, I shouldn't say all, many of them recognize that what Zechariah was prophesying occurred in 70 AD. They do not connect it with Christ, of course. But they do recognize that the slaughter that is described here is when Titus came in 70 AD and destroyed, and the fire was unleashed against the Jewish people. They see it. They've commented on it. What a danger it is. And again, I repeat to you, these are tender warnings. Tender warnings. Hold your place here in Zechariah and turn one more time to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. Verse 18. Ezekiel 38:18 reads, "And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face, and in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the earth and the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother." Now here in this passage of Scripture, God is describing the day of judgment that's going to come against his enemies. The same thing that we have just read, except that had taken place in 70 AD against his own people. The reason that Ezekiel gives this prophecy of a future date is because the nations of this world are priming themselves in our day to converge on Israel. It will come. And when they come, God's going to not only destroy them, he's going to allow them to destroy themselves. He'll do the same thing that he has done a time and time again. Can you imagine if all the armies are gathered together and suddenly those that are out of America will turn on the Brazilians, and the Brazilians will turn on the Italians, and the Italians will turn on the Chinese, and the Chinese will turn on the Ukrainians, and all these nations that will be gathered together in God's great day of judgment will turn on themselves. Because there cannot be any unity except those that are saved and under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, these are tender warnings. We saw it again and again as we have gone through these prophets. They're tender warnings. Remember that tender warning is intended, it's to give the clearest explanation of the consequences of our choices. Why is this here in the Scriptures? To give us a great warning. Over and over again we find it. Again and again and again. Why not turn? "Come now," as Isaiah would write, "and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." I know for our little gathering here, this is a blessing to you because you've already heeded to the tender warnings. God has already called you in mercy and brought you to a place of repentance and faith. You're not facing this judgment that's coming, but you have family members who are. You have those around you who are on their way to hell? Should they be warned? Indeed, they should. Should the nations of the world be warned? Yes, they should. They should hear it in the tenderest of tones, and yet in the strongest of terminology. Because the day is going to come when they have heard and heard and heard and have not heeded. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity and the scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as destruction or desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall you call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me, may I insert, listens and hears the tender warnings. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. What words our Lord Jesus spoke when he stood before the people and he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. If you'll just recognize your need. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." Is that not a tender call? Did the Lord Jesus not issue many tender warnings? Did he not weep over Jerusalem? Indeed he did. In Romans chapter 10, verses 19 to 21, I read, "But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." What God had given as a tender warning did come to pass. But all the promises that God had given in chapters 9 and 10, they will come to pass. He has regathered these people. They're not there in faith. But don't lose heart. We haven't finished with the book. And we're going to find in the book the promise that God is going to bring them to repentance and faith. He's not going to leave it undone. Though judgment would come, he still will bring a remnant to himself. And we just read, God has purposed to use you and me, those that didn't ask for him, didn't want him, wasn't interested in him. He has used our salvation to be a means of bringing Israel to jealousy. Wonderful. Wonderful gospel. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save us and deliver us. And he's done so. He made this promise. He's fulfilled it. But there's a tender warning still for us. We preach the gospel. We preach the good news. We tell how that Christ came and died on Calvary's cross to save us from our sins. We warn, as Paul said, every man. Because to miss the warnings of God is to invite his judgment. Can you look at Israel and recognize God's hand of judgment? If you can see that, then you can see in our day and in our moment, if you resist the simple, loving call of the Savior, the call of the gospel, he has commanded all men everywhere to repent. If you resist, you'll receive the same reward for the same rejection. They rejected their king. You're rejecting the king. They're promised judgment. You are promised judgment. I pray that somebody hearing this message someday will suddenly be awakened to know they're under the judgment of God. That's why the scripture says there in John chapter 3, that wonderful verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But what happens if you reject it? Then the following verse gives the warning. But those that believe, they're already under the judgment of God. Take it to heart. And you that are believers, take the message to the lost around you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we see this reality of the history that took place fulfilled exactly as the scripture tells. And we pray, because this coming judgment is inescapable, and standing before God, standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, when the books will be opened, and another book, the book of life, and those that are not found in the book of life, they're judged by their works, and we know that they are cast into the lake of fire, described as the second death, not to be consumed, but to be tormented for all of eternity. Oh God, Lord Jesus, blessed Holy Ghost, please use our witness. Break our hearts for the lost around us. These are tender warnings, but they're very real. Use your word, I pray, and bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnal and turn with me, please, to hymn number 334. These words we sing, they are an encouragement to us. Nita, would you go ahead and come and play the piano for this? Not everyone may remember this particular tune. "To come ye sinners, poor and needy." We'll sing the first and the last verse. You can join me standing if you wish. Hymn number 334, singing the first and the last verse. Poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in His arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in His arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the Lord Jesus and the gift of forgiveness, the gift of mercy, and the calling of the Holy Ghost to repent and believe in Jesus. Bless the word now. Encourage our hearts as we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.